Good morning. So this morning we're reading from 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 13 to 37. So that is 24 verses. I did read it through, and I don't know where we're going. I then went and had a shower. I still don't know where we're going. All right, Lord Jesus, we are quite excited to see what you're going to do with this. One of your emotional general needs is a listening ear to which you can unload. Right, so the backstory to this is that King David had, if you remember, he had made a terrible mistake and he had slept with his friend's wife and then proceeded to try and introduce deception by bringing his friend back from the battle, because he was back at the castle, bringing his friend back from the battle to try and get him to go to his wife, that they could do whatever they would normally do, and that his friend would think the child was his. Well, God was having none of it. And so what happened is, he would not go to his house, and so therefore didn't spend any time with his wife, who David had found out was pregnant, and that's why he tried to get his friend to come back from the battle and go to his house, and hopefully he would be deceived into believing that this child was his. Well, as I said, God was going to have none of it, and one of the things that Christians will attest to is that they get away with nothing. They get caught every single time they do something wrong. And it's because God will have none of it. He will not allow you to be corrupted like that. The world can do stuff and get away with it, but Christians, real Christians, they don't get away with it. They get caught every time. Eventually they learn, I'm just not going to do the wrong stuff, right? Which really irritates the world, because the world wants you to do the wrong stuff, right? Anyway, so that didn't work. So then he sends a letter with his friend back to the commander of the army and tells the commander, make sure that my friend is in the front of the battle and that he is killed. I mean, this is worse than any kind of thing that you can imagine. You probably wouldn't even see anything this evil on TV. Well, maybe you would, but anyway. So, he does this. Commander puts him in the front of the battle, withdraws from him so that he's pretty much on his own. He winds up being killed, and the commander is so displeased with this order and everything else that he's had to do. He makes sure that the message goes back to the king, but in such a way that the wording is such that the messenger knows the king set this up. Well, it's a little bit later, after his friend's wife, the one that he slept with, who is pregnant, he then marries her, and this child eventually dies, because God's having none of it. He's not allowing this to happen. But the prophet says to him, he says, because of what you have done, and because you've given occasion for the enemies of the Lord to ridicule, because everybody knew that David had done this, right? Because you've given occasion to this, and because you have done such evil, he says, the sword will not depart from your own family either. Well, it's not too long after that, that his one son rapes his daughter, and the big brother of the daughter eventually kills that son and then flees. And after a while, the king is persuaded to bring the older son back again. Well, the older son comes back, but he comes back with such an attitude that he subverts and draws the people away from the king, so that King David eventually is despised, and Absalom, who is now this oldest son, Absalom winds up gathering together a lot of people and coming to effectively take over Jerusalem, and he would have killed the king and probably killed all of the other people that were related to the king so that he could take over and start his own dynasty. So we pick up the story at the point whereby David is now realizing that he has to flee for his life. Him and his family and everybody else that's important to him have to get out of Jerusalem, because if they don't get out of Jerusalem, when Absalom arrives with all of that army that he's going to collect, they're all going to get slaughtered. And so we're covering the point of one of your emotional general needs is a listening ear to which you can unload, right? So we start with verse 13. And there came a messenger to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom." Now remember, Absalom is the oldest son, the son who is now wanting to take away the kingdom from David, right? "So the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that with him at Jerusalem, Arise and let us flee, for we shall not escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword." And the king's servants said unto the king, "Behold thy servants, whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint." And the king went forth, and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women, concubines, to keep the house. And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was far off. And all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Cherethites, and all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. So it's quite a large army of people that were for the king that also came with him. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, "Wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king." In other words, why don't you just go back to Absalom? Because he's basically saying that you're a stranger. We hardly know you, so don't come with us. And also an exile. He's also in exile besides being a stranger. "Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us, seeing I go whither I may? Return thou and take back thy brethren, mercy and truth with thee." And Ittai answered the king and said, "The Lord liveth, and my lord the king liveth. Surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be." And David said to Ittai, "Go and pass over." And Ittai the Gittite passed over. So pass over means they were crossing a river, right? And David was making sure that only the people that should go across into his group were going across. And so one of the people that he was checking out was Ittai. But he agreed that he could go across, right? And David said to Ittai, "Go and pass over." And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men and all the little ones that were with him. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. And lo, Zadok also, and all the Levites with him, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, "Carry back the Ark of God into the city, If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, I, let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. The king said also unto Zadok the priest, Thou, a seer, return into the city in peace, and your two sons with thee. Seer meaning his wise counsel, he's a prophet, and he's saying, return into the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz, the son of, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. See, I will tarry in the plain of the wilderness. So he's going to stay in the plain of the wilderness until there come word from you to certify me. So, what is he doing here? Okay, so let me back it up a little bit. Zadok is the priest. Zadok has a son whose name is Ahimaaz, right? Jonathan is the son of Abiathar. And so the king realizes that the priest needs to be with the ark, and the ark needs to be in Jerusalem because that's its place. So he sends Zadok back. He also sends Abiathar back. So let's carry on reading. And then, of course, he's going to cross over into the plain, and he's saying to Zadok, listen, when you find out what's going to happen, what these guys are wanting to do to us, we'll be in the plain, then you need to send me word to tell me what's going on. All right? No cell phones in those days, clearly. Zadok, therefore, and Abiathar carried the Ark of God again to Jerusalem, and they tarried there. And David went up by the ascent of Olivet and wept as he went up, and had his head covered, and he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up, and told David, saying, Ahithophel among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Now, Ahithophel was a better prophet and a better wise counsel than anybody else in the land. And he had taken Absalom's side, right? So King David is now saying, Lord, please just turn whatever Ahithophel says, turn it into foolishness, right? Weird that you can make a prayer like that, by the way, but clearly you can. And it came to pass that David was come to the top where he worshipped God. Behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet with him. Hushai the Archite is the prophet that was on David's side, right? So you have Ahithophel, who is the prophet on Absalom's side, and you have Hushai the Archite, who is on David's side. So Hushai the Archite came to meet with him, his coat rent and earth upon his head, and to whom David said, If thou passest on with me, then thou shalt be a burden unto me. But if thou return to the city, and say unto Absalom, I will be thy servant, O king. I thy father's servant hitherto, so I now also thy servant. Then mayest thou for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. So in other words, Hushai, go back and tell Absalom that you will be his counsel. And that way there will be you and there will be Ahithophel. And you'll be able to defeat Ahithophel in council. Right? And not there with Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Therefore it shall be, what things soever thou shalt hear out of the king's house, thou shalt tell to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Behold, there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's, and by them ye shall send unto me everything they can hear. So he's setting up a network of people who will provide him with intelligence, right? He's saying to Hushai, go and pretend to be Absalom's prophet. It means that you'll be right there by Absalom. You'll be so close to him. You'll be able to hear everything and you'll be able to speak and defeat Ahithophel's counsel. And then, once you find out what's going on and what's going to happen, go and tell Zadok and Abiathar, the priests. They've got two sons, and those two sons are runners. And they can run to us and tell us what's going on and what we ought to do. So he set up this network, this intelligence network, to be able to give him insight. Obviously, Hushai was the one probably most at risk, because if Absalom ever thought that he was being deceived by Hushai, that would be the end of him, right? So, and by them, who's them? It's the sons of Zadok and Abiathar. And by them ye shall send unto me everything that ye can hear. So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. A general need, right, is a listening ear to which you can unload. Now, let's look at this. We've got David. He's in a terrible strait. Yes, he's asked for it, and he's now reaping what he's sowing, sure. And he's now under direct threat from somebody who's coming against him. He has a general need for a listening ear to which he can unload. Right. Now, this kind of unloading is a bit different. It's not the kind we've looked at so far. This is the kind of unloading whereby you are collaborating with others. You are getting together. You're talking to each other. You are strategizing. You are thinking things through. You are suggesting things. You are working as a team. And yet, in a sense, you still, because he was the king, he is still unloading. But he's unloading very strategically. He's being very careful about who he's telling what he's doing. And he's being very careful about what he's saying needs to happen. And he has all these people that really care about him. And because they care about him, he can speak to them about it. So there's a couple of things. One, don't isolate yourself from Christians. There will come times where you need to work together as the body of Christ. And you see the body of Christ, in a sense, operating here because they're working together as one. They're creating an intelligence network that can pass on information, pass on messages, and be able to take control over the situations, right? And so you need to have something like that in place. You need to have people that you can rely on and that can rely on you. How do you put this in place? Well, all of these people wanted to be with David. So clearly, David had spent time on all of those relationships. He was not isolated from them. He was isolated from the enemy, yes, but he wasn't isolated from them because he treated them well and they loved him to the point whereby Hushai was even prepared to put his life at risk to go and be the spy within the palace when Absalom arrived. And if you read further, you discover that actually God did answer King David's prayer about Ahithophel and Hushai's counsel. But what I find interesting is that when you look at how King David was behaving, he knew that he was reaping what he was sowing. And yet he allowed everyone to cross over before him. He checked to see everybody was going across safely, that the right people were going across. He was making sure that all the people that would go across would all be on his side, that there wasn't going to be anybody else that was going to go snitch on him or go back to Absalom and tell Absalom what was going on, etc. And so he was very cautious about who he was taking with him. Now, I believe very strongly that we are going into a time where the mark of the beast is going to be there. Yes, I know God's going to protect us. He might protect us by taking some of us, you know, beforehand. He might protect some of us by keeping us here, and we will live through different things. We don't know how he's going to do it. And to look at the scripture and make up your mind, oh, I'm pre-trib, post-trib. In reality, the scribes got it wrong. They did not recognize Jesus because they didn't realize there was a comma in a verse and they hadn't paid attention to that comma. It's so easy for us to actually misunderstand something in the Bible. And therefore, we should let God decide what he means when he means it. The question is, will you go with God no matter what? Will you take his side no matter what? No matter what happens. Because you see, pre-trib, post-trib is irrelevant if you love Jesus. So long as you're with him, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. Whether you suffer or you don't suffer, it really doesn't matter. In fact, Paul says, count it all joy when you suffer. Right? Because you're entering into Jesus' sufferings. So we mustn't pick up the wrong mindset of trying to run away from stuff, right? But we also see how there's this working together as the body of Christ. We need to get that right. Now, when I say we need to get that right, we need to get love right. We need to love and be kind and help and sustain and walk together and allow God to put all the people in the right places to help one another in the way that he knows is right. You see, the same way as King David was the one saying, yes, you can pass over, yes, you can pass over, yes, you can pass over, in terms of crossing the brook Kidron to go into the wilderness and to be safe there. In the same way, Jesus is the one who actually is doing that for us. He's the one that's saying, yes, you've given your heart to me. I stand for you. Yes, you can cross over. Not sure what the Holy Spirit's speaking to you about, but a general need is a listening ear to which you can unload. And the whole body of Christ is there to unload to and to work together as one. And often that means that there will come these disasters. And in the midst of the disaster, we need to really know how to work together. And maybe therein lies another important point. Well, I'm not sure what the Holy Spirit's speaking to you about, but if you're following with us in the handbook, make your notes on the left-hand side and score yourself on the right-hand side. Remember, your notes will not make any sense to anybody else because your notes are based on what the Holy Spirit's conversation is with you personally. People will misunderstand your notes. They'll get it wrong. Satan will lie to them. Don't share your notes. It's got nothing to do with anybody else. And it doesn't help to compare scores because everyone is coming from a different point in towards the center. Jesus is in the center. We're all coming in towards him. So if I'm coming in from a northeasterly direction and you coming in from a southeasterly direction, it's no good that you compare with me because you're going in a different direction. You know, the Holy Spirit will be fixing something in me, but in you, he's fixing something different. He's not too worried about what he's fixing in me is if you've got the same problem, because he knows how to fix each one of us. He knows how to raise the spirit. He knows how to fix the spirit. We do not have any clue about how that works. Well, guys, God bless and have an absolutely beautiful day.